Turning God's Word tonight to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream, or I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is in the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Our text this evening is found in verses 34 and 35. At the end of days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? It seems strange that included in the infallible scriptures is an account written by a heathen man. This chapter is an account that is written by the person of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Many skeptics of scripture use it as a reason to discount this entire book of Daniel as sacred scripture. These maintain that in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar himself did not write anything, but that it was a man named Daniel that wrote this particular account. Its language, they say, is similar in many different instances to other Hebrew writings and could not have come from the hand of a Chaldean king. The entire book of Daniel was probably, they say, written much later than this period of captivity, and that by a man who was writing in a rather romantic and popular style rather than recording sober history. Against these attacks, of course, a very simple defense can be leveled. In this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar does explain his own personal experience, probably for the purpose of his own historical account to be placed in the archives of his kingdom. Daniel, no doubt, lifted this from the writings of Nebuchadnezzar himself and included it in the sacred writing here in Daniel for the benefit of the church. Daniel then translated this account that was probably written in the Chaldean language into the Hebrew or Aramaic language. Who knows, but maybe even Daniel had a hand in helping King Nebuchadnezzar write the account that we have before us. Whatever the case, the fact that it is written by Nebuchadnezzar and placed by Daniel in this account does not disparage the infallibility of the scriptures in any way, especially not in this particular chapter either. It's hard to say just when what we read of in this chapter took place during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. A number of versions of the Bible include a statement supposedly made by Nebuchadnezzar that it was in the 18th year of his 42-year reign. This, however, has not been included by scholars in the King James Version because it was felt that that was added by a scribe later on. It does seem probable, however, that the figure 18, or about halfway through the realm or the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, this particular incident or event took place in his life. By this time, most of the wars had been fought, and there was a certain measure of peace and prosperity in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar writes of that in verse 4 of this chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. It was by means of the incident of our text that the Jews, of course, continued to receive special treatment in captivity as a nation. Certainly, there was no threat against the Jewish nation by the Chaldean Empire because of Nebuchadnezzar himself. We turn our attention to this strange yet significant event in the life of the king of Babylon. We're going to focus our attention on those two verses that we quoted this evening as our text. This we believe to be the heart of this chapter of the Word of God that we have before us tonight. And in it, we are pointed not to King Nebuchadnezzar so much as to our great and sovereign God who reigns over all of the kingdoms and nations of this world. So we call our attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's sovereignty. In the first place, the circumstances. Secondly, the acknowledgement. And then finally, the result. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And this time, the dream did not escape Nebuchadnezzar. He remembered it. And he did so with a certain amount of trepidation. We read in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Why Nebuchadnezzar did not call for Daniel immediately, but instead sent out for all of the wise men of his kingdom to come and interpret that dream for him is not really surprising. There was something troubling, remember, about this next dream. He did not know exactly what it was that made him afraid, but the dream did trouble Nebuchadnezzar. He needed to hear this dream interpreted for him in the best possible light. He wanted to hear something favorable And he knew all too well that if Daniel came and interpreted this dream for him, it would be the interpretation, and that it did not really bode all that well for him. So he calls his unbelieving wise men, first of all, and when none of them were able to interpret this dream for him, then at the last, Daniel was brought before the king. These men could not unfold the riddle of that dream, but Daniel, after all, was the master or the chief of magicians. And Nebuchadnezzar noted that this man, Daniel, had a special ability. The spirit of the holy gods was in him. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his unbelief, was convinced that in the end, he needed to hear what Daniel had to say to him. So after all recourse, Daniel was called before the king. To him, the king related his dream. This was the dream. Nebuchadnezzar saw a tree. That tree stood alone in the midst of the earth, no other trees around it. And that tree was huge. Its height was unto heaven. In other words, the branches of that tree were so high, the eye could not see the tops of them. And those branches also stretched out so far that the eye could not see, so that it covered the earth. The leaves of the tree were broad and fair, giving shade to all who sat beneath it. Its fruit, plentiful and good. Not only did the birds enjoy its shade, but all the beasts of the earth sat beneath it and enjoyed the fruit of that tree. It was at this particular point in his dream, however, that the dream took on a menacing character, a watcher, a holy one, that is to say, some divinity or deity that had been watching that tree, commanded that the tree be hewn down so that its branches, leaves, and fruit might be scattered. Nevertheless, the hewer of that tree must leave a stump with an iron band around it, a remnant of life in that tree to be wet yet by the dew of heaven. Now, the Holy One of the dream began to speak of the tree as if it were a person, making the dream all the more fearful. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And then one last pronouncement by this deity in verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Such was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It troubled him, made him afraid, and we can understand why. I mean, there was probably just enough of that dream and its meaning that he could understand that made Nebuchadnezzar fear. With confidence, therefore, Nebuchadnezzar now related this dream to Daniel, knowing that Daniel would be able to understand its meaning and relate that in turn to him. Daniel did understand it, but having understood it, he sat back for about an hour, musing on that dream, astonished, we are told, by the word of God to King Nebuchadnezzar. After this, the king prompted Daniel to tell him the dream. Daniel, in compassion, said to the king that he wished this evil of the dream on Nebuchadnezzar's enemies rather than on Nebuchadnezzar himself. But with continued urging, Daniel told its meaning. The tree was Nebuchadnezzar itself. He had grown great and powerful in the earth, and That power had now extended over all of the nations of the world. All the peoples of the earth had come to find safety and refuge under his rule, and they enjoyed the fruits of his large empire that he had now established. That in the first place. In the second place, the command to cut down the tree was the decree of the Most High God, Daniel said, who watched from heaven the expanse of this kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, now in the height of his pride, would be cut down by God, and at that time the king would become as a beast who would go out into the field and eat grass and sleep under the sky, being soaked by the dew of the morning. He would therefore be driven from among men, and yet at the same time that stump would be wet with the dew, and that kingdom would remain sure unto him. But seven times now would pass over him before being restored, and that only after he acknowledged that God ruled in the kingdom of men and gave it to whom he willed. We're not certain how long, of course, that period of seven times of our text is. Some want to say it simply meant 7 years, but I do not believe that the Babylonian Empire could carry on for 7 years without an emperor or a king ruling over it. Besides, if Nebuchadnezzar was a beast for this long, men would no longer put their confidence in him if he returned. I think then that the times referred to may be months or perhaps seasons, so that you'd have maybe the shortest period as about 7 months and perhaps the longest period at about 2 years. That would be then the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And with that interpretation came the call to repentance. We find that in verse 27. Wherefore, Daniel now says, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. I believe that Daniel thought, when he said this, that the judgment of God pronounced in this dream could be averted if Nebuchadnezzar came to repentance and sorrow over his sin, a genuine turning away from the sin of his own pride, falling humbly before God upon his knees and turning from that sin and repenting and sorrowing over us. So we have here really a call to repentance. The call to repentance was aimed specifically at Nebuchadnezzar's pride and therefore his disobedience against God. A call to repentance, as every call to repentance is. Nebuchadnezzar was to do this by doing righteousness, that is, by giving now obedience to the commandments of God, both in his rule as well as his personal deeds. Daniel brings up alms deeds. He uses that as an example of showing mercy to the poor, because that kind of a deed shows humility and condescension, a swallowing of a person's pride. So Daniel's call to faith and repentance here was genuine, and it was clear to the king. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't show any sign of repentance or turning in sorrow from his sin before God. At the end of about 1 year, Nebuchadnezzar had all but forgotten about this dream and its threat. Unbelief is like that, you know. Nebuchadnezzar now spoke the proud words of verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The king, in his pride, had forgotten about this dream and boasted in his own power and honor. And it's obvious that the king had not heeded Daniel's call to repentance at all, but now in unbelief looked at what he as king had done for his empire. He had subdued nations. Their power, their glory, their wealth had poured now into Babylon and into his coffers. Nebuchadnezzar had subsequently built 12 temples to his heathen gods. He had built 2 palaces. He had constructed walls and dug canals in order to protect this city. He had erected costly shrines and images in many different parts of the city. Look what I have done in my power and in my majesty. Babylon had become the greatest city in all of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar boasted in the fact that he had made it such. While the words were still in his mouth, God's judgment fell on Nebuchadnezzar. He heard the voice from heaven, "The kingdom is departed from you." And immediately, a type of insanity fell upon Nebuchadnezzar. And in that insanity, he thought himself to be an ox and went out and began eating grass and sleeping under the sky. His hair grew long, and because it was not washed, it became matted so that it appeared as if they were feathers on him. His fingernails and his toenails rapidly grew long, and since Nebuchadnezzar was suffering a certain type of madness, he did not clip them, but they grew to the appearance of bird claws. He had, in a matter of days, maybe weeks, been reduced by God to nothing more than a beast. And because of this, he was driven out of the palace, and he made his bed among the animals. Now, probably, under normal circumstances, a conspirator would have been there immediately to strip Nebuchadnezzar of his power and glory and usurp his throne. But God preserved the kingdom, and he had preserved it in such a way that the counselors and wise men of the king during this period of time maintained the throne and the rule of the king on his behalf. At the end of the allotted time, God restored to Nebuchadnezzar his understanding. And it was then that Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven and blessed the Most High. Just as the insanity had suddenly fallen upon him, God suddenly had taken it away from him, and he was restored once again to his place as king in the palace. Now, what we consider this evening yet is that acknowledgement that Nebuchadnezzar makes in the words of our text tonight. In these words, we find contained for us the gospel. Here we learn of the glory and the majesty of our God. Here we learn of the truth that God reigns in the heavens. And this had to be declared by the king before God would return him to his throne. God would be exalted among the heathen. We take a look at these beautiful words that this heathen man acknowledged. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? These words of the king acknowledge one great truth about God that not only the wicked and unbelieving world needs to be reminded of, but the Church of Jesus Christ also needs to be reminded of. God is God, and he is the ruler over heaven and earth. God's sovereignty is extolled here in these verses, and it is extolled by Nebuchadnezzar in three ways. First, this wicked king was forced by God to acknowledge that Daniel's God is in fact the Most High God. Second, God's dominion is everlasting, that is, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then third, God performs his will in heaven and on earth, and no one can stay his hand. Those three things. Now, we need to be a bit careful at this point. This pronouncement of Nebuchadnezzar, although a powerful testimony to us of the sovereign rule of our God, may not be interpreted as one that was coming from a believing heart. We must answer the question, of course, what did Nebuchadnezzar understand when he spoke these words? Not what we understand by them, we'll consider that in a moment, but what did Nebuchadnezzar now acknowledge with these words? What may we say was included in the knowledge that God gave to this king when he made this pronouncement? Don't forget who Nebuchadnezzar was, beloved saints. We read of that in verse 8. At the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. He admits here in this account that Belteshazzar was named after his God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So he speaks there in the plural of gods. And before him I told the dream. That was the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. We ought therefore to stick to the bare minimum without assuming that Nebuchadnezzar was saying more about our God than he would admit of. After all, Nebuchadnezzar does not name once in this confession the name of Jehovah. Not once. He does not even recognize Jehovah as the only God, Most High God, but not the only God. This earthly king, you see, was now comparing himself to the divine king, and he was forced to recognize the difference between his earthly kingdom and rule and that of this God who had now laid him so low. See, Nebuchadnezzar had a great kingdom, no doubt about it. And he had ruled that now for many years. He exercised dominion. And that word dominion here means literally sovereignty. In other words, he exercised absolute rule and supreme authority in his kingdom of Babylonia, over all the nations, over all the peoples of the earth. He, as king, was sovereign over the nations. Now he admits that this sovereignty that he, as a king, exercised was nothing in comparison to Daniel's God. Nothing at all. This God who had inflicted upon him such degradation was the Most High One. You don't see there the Most High God even. He's just the Most High One. That is to say, He is the supreme God above all the gods. This God ruled even over Him as King. This God was the King of all kings and the God over all gods. No other God had revealed such sovereignty. So that is what Nebuchadnezzar admits of, first of all. He admits exactly what he was told to admit by the watchers or the holy ones of his dream in verse 17, and nothing really much more. This kingdom of God never ends. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the temporal nature of his kingdom as opposed to that of this divinity, this Most High One. God did not reign over only the present kingdoms of the earth, but he reigned over the kingdoms of every age. From one generation to the next generation, this God reigned. He reigned before this earthly king, and Nebuchadnezzar is recognizing this. He reigned as this divinity before him, and he would continue to reign after him in all of the generations of this world. That in the second place, he admits. And then, in the third place, Nebuchadnezzar learned through his experience that God's sovereign rule extended over all the kingdoms of the earth. Not only did God reign over the Chaldean Empire, but all other nations that stood out outside of Babylon's control, too. In fact, this Most High God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one is able to resist this God. No one. No one. His rule is so supreme that no one can stay his hand. No one can keep him from doing what he chooses to do. Neither may anyone question his right or his authority to do what he pleases. No one may say to this king, "What are you doing?" Nobody has the right to do that. So this heathen king acknowledges quite a bit about God, what he learned from his firsthand experience, that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was a base man. In other words, he was puny and insignificant in the sight of this Most High One, this Divine One. Now, there is more of this kingdom and its king than I am sure that King Nebuchadnezzar did not see, since he did not view God with the eyes of faith. But this admission of Nebuchadnezzar becomes for you and me, people of God, a beautiful confession about our God. Indeed, that even an ungodly man is forced to admit what we believe in our hearts becomes a thrill to us. God, our God, is indeed the King of all the earth, because after all, He is God. In fact, He is the only God. This God of ours created all things by His power, as He continues to uphold and govern all things also by that same power. What He wills in heaven, therefore, is done. And whatsoever He wills is righteous and always good. And He does, therefore, in the heavens whatsoever pleases Him. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The Old Testament saints could see that clearly. Daniel knew that. He knew that just as well as what you and I know that today. But there is one thing that Daniel and the saints of old were unable to see and to know in its entirety. What they could not see is that this kingdom of God is ultimately established in our Lord Jesus Christ. By means of Christ's humiliation and exaltation, Christ now sits at God's right hand and has been given the power and the authority to rule over God's dominion and reign. He too exercises total control over all the nations and peoples of this world, so that nothing happens in this world apart from Christ's sovereign rule. Christ rules over the nations, we are told in the scriptures, with a rod of iron. The kings and princes of this world always fulfill his will. And though they in their pride defy this Lord's anointed, nevertheless, they carry out exactly what Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, wills. But though it is true that God reigns over all the inhabitants of the earth, the true citizens of that kingdom of God are God's elect. This is the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom over which God rules in Christ. It consists of those who have been humbled in their sin, those who are sorry for such sins, and those who earnestly look to God for redemption in the cross of Christ. It is made up of those who have been washed, therefore, in the precious blood of our Savior, cleansed from their sins. A people of God that have been made righteous before God in His blood. We, just as the saints of old, belong to that kingdom of God. We do. We do. God, by His grace, for Christ's sake, has freely given to you and me citizenship in His kingdom, over which He rules by His grace. And that kingdom is indeed, as Nebuchadnezzar confesses, an everlasting kingdom. It consists of those whom God has saved in Christ from the beginning of the history of this world to the end. And He has gathered them from one generation to the next generation. That's God's kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar himself even acknowledges, but which we know by faith. Our King is the Most High God. No one but this God reigns. No one. The only God who lives and reigns forever. We belong, people of God, to that sovereign King of heaven and earth who controls all the inhabitants of the earth. We belong to Him. He's redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this powerful King and Lord, this Most High God that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges, that's our God. That's our God for Christ's sake, and we are His people. What joy! What joy that gives to the heart of every believer to belong to God's everlasting kingdom. Consider our King. Verse 35, one more time, we read it. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? That's the God whom we serve. Before our God and King, all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing. Put all the kings of the earth, put all the presidents, put all of the rulers together in this world, and do that together with all of their power, all of their glory. Add to them their nations and their armies and their citizens and compare them, compare all of them together with God. And Isaiah tells you and me that they are less than the dust in the balance, pure emptiness in the sight of our sovereign God who rules over all the earth. No one can compare to our God. All the honor, all the glory that earthly rulers receive, it's only given to them by the hands of God Himself. And God can take it away in a moment, just as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. Presidents and rulers meet, and the whole world makes a big ado over that. They have a certain fame, they have a certain power about them, don't they, in this world. But all these men are accomplishing exactly what the Most High God of heaven and earth has chosen for them to do. He's leading them and He's guiding them through our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits upon His throne. And they can do nothing apart from that will of our God. God does His will. God does His good pleasure in the army of heaven. That is, He does His good pleasure by means of the angels in heaven. Whether they're good angels or evil angels, it doesn't matter. They perform God's will. Furthermore, none can stay the hand of our God. No one in this world, not Satan either, is able to thwart God's will. No one in this world can change the mind of our God. His counsel stands forever, and the thoughts of His heart continually. And though wicked man might think he is fulfilling his own will, the fact remains, man is a little creature in the hands of his Creator. That's all that's to it. God reigns. His authority is supreme. And there's no man in this world, even though the wicked love to challenge God, there's no man in this world that has the right to stand before God and say to God in what He chooses to do, "What are you doing?" As if we don't understand your ways, God. You're not being fair. No man can say that to God. No man. Because God does all things in wisdom and in righteousness. And that, beloved saints, is our confession. It's not a mere admission on our part. It's what we believe from the heart about our God. And when we believe that in our heart about that God, it has everything to do about other things that we believe. Learn about your God. Learn who He is. And then you can learn about everything else, even the salvation that we receive in Christ. Because God has done it all for the glory of His own name. That's our God. The kingdom was restored to Nebuchadnezzar once again. His counselors and lords began to seek his advice and his rule once again in his kingdom. It was established there by God's hand. God also added excellent majesty, he tells us, to him, so that he was well respected in his kingdom, even though this had happened to him, well honored by his counselors and his citizens. In other words, the Most High King gave to this king his kingdom back again. When Nebuchadnezzar died, the Babylonian Empire's glory really came to an end. His 40-some years of reign was the golden age of Babylon. The account of Nebuchadnezzar's life in the book of Daniel now ends with this account, with this chapter. The next chapter we move on, beyond his reign. Yet, The question is a nagging one. It seems to prevail, does it not? Was this only an acknowledgement by Nebuchadnezzar? Could it not have been that God worked in his heart so that these beautiful words that he spoke were not just an admission or an acknowledgement, but could it have been that he was brought to repentance and faith? Some contend. Some good commentators contend that he was converted at this point in his life. And that because of the final admission of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase, humble. You know, people of God, actually, we will never know if Nebuchadnezzar was converted at this point. Not until we reach glory, because, well, we don't know the secret will of our God, and we don't know the heart of a man as God knows the heart of that man. But already, as you have noticed, I lean in the direction that the words of Nebuchadnezzar were a mere acknowledgement or admission rather than a confession. I do that for several reasons. First of all, what we read concerning what Nebuchadnezzar says in this account concerning his God, Belteshazzar, and the holy gods that he speaks of in this account as being his own. But secondly, Nebuchadnezzar only is repeating here in verse 37, as well as in the verses that we considered, what was already told him about God. It was told him already in verse 17, where the holy ones and that those watchers declared to him this concerning God, which he later on acknowledges. And Daniel 2, in the interpretation of that dream, speaks of it in verses 25 and 26. But then, in the third place, and to me more importantly, Nebuchadnezzar, in this acknowledgement here, never expresses sorrow over the sin that he committed against God. The sin was a horrible sin, you know. And when God's people come to faith and repentance, the first thing they do is fall upon their knees and they confess before God in grief and in true sorrow their sin before God and ask for forgiveness of that sin. Nebuchadnezzar did not imitate David after David had sinned a great sin. In the fourth place, we find that Nebuchadnezzar does not even acknowledge that God is the only God. As we said, he doesn't even mention the name of Jehovah God, but he only sees God as the Most High God, that is, the God that is higher than all of the other gods in this world. And then finally, the Babylonian kingdom, after Nebuchadnezzar's reign, continued in its sin and unbelief. You'd think that a man who was brought to faith and conversion would now redirect the government of his kingdom to reflect that faith that was in him. But nothing was done in that kingdom. Now, we make a point of that here. But really, that's not something that is of the essence of the account that we have before us. There is something else that is far more important that we can see in this particular account. Nebuchadnezzar's reign ended in peace. And during that peace, the people of God, that is now the Jewish people that were scattered throughout his empire but lived in communities even around Babylon, were preserved by God. By means of that, God caused this nation of the Jews to flourish even while they were in the land of captivity. This people served Jehovah. And this God was now acknowledged by the great king Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned, reigned for over 40 years. And that out of the 70 years now that the children of Israel lived in captivity. That means that well over half of the period of time that the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, they were protected sovereignly by the God of heaven and earth. God always protects his church. There's nothing for you and me to fear. God saves his people. And God's kingdom, well, it's from everlasting to everlasting, from one generation to the next, in our generations too. What shall we fear? God is king forever. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, again, we extol thy great and thy glorious name. There is no God like unto the one that we serve. There's no God beside thee. And we're thankful that we can be held in thy almighty hand, a hand that protects us, a hand that comforts us and leads us in this life. So that even if the nations of this world rise up against thy church, they cannot prevail. And when we confront the many difficulties, even in our own private lives, we realize that these are used by thee for our good as thy children in this world. How good it is to be held within thy bosom and in thy love. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. And we pray now that thou wilt give us the strength to go on in this week to come, always acknowledging thy great hand in everything that we see and everything that we do. Guide us in this evening hour, and guide us in this week by thy grace and by thy Spirit. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.